Jesus, we just worship you this morning. We say, Father, there's nothing greater for us than coming to your house, Lord. Like David said, one thing I've desired and that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Thank you for the privilege this morning to worship you, Jesus. I want to encourage you just to relax into Jesus' presence. Sometimes we're not even aware of the burdens that we carry. Just have the sense that many people are heavy laden. And sometimes it's just realizing that is enough. Just realize it and just let it go. If you need to, then just breathe in and breathe out. Just become aware of Jesus that's here. He's already here. He was here before we came. It's just to become aware of him. Thank you, Lord, that you just remove all the distractions from our mind. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you open our eyes just to see you. Thank you for peace, Lord. Thank you, we can just remove every burden from every shoulder in Jesus' name. All the stress, anxiety, fear, just take authority over that now in Jesus' name. Thank you for your peace, Lord. You can even just hold your hands as if you're receiving. And thank you, Jesus, that you just give us your peace. Thank you that it is here, Lord. Thank you that you always give us your peace. You said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Thank you, Jesus, for your peace. So we can just receive it. It's like living water. And it's available and it's here and Jesus is giving it. Thank you that we can just choose to receive it this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for just filling us with that living water. Amen. You may have your seats. Thank you, band. Good morning, everyone. My name is Liana. I see a few people I haven't met. It's my privilege to share with you this morning. And I'm really going to share very shortly something very simple that the Lord has put on my heart. And then we're just going to try some of the things that I'm sharing about. And I want to start with a question, and we're not many this morning, so you can actually answer me, like a few answers. You'll maybe wait for that one, Francois. So that is my first question. Well, that's actually the second one. The first one is, I want to ask is, what is your purpose? So that one said, what is your purpose on earth? And that the first question I want to ask is not what's your purpose on earth, just what is your purpose? Why do you exist? Does anyone know why they exist? To glorify God? Accounting. Glorify God, accounting. Enjoy him forever. To worship him. Okay, who can give me a scripture about why we exist?
To praise the Lord.
To praise the Lord. Where is that? There we go. The psalmist.
So we exist for the Lord.
Ephesians. Everything was created through him and for him. Barry? Yes, but that's my second question. Awesome. So, first question, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Second question, why are you on earth? Barry says, love your neighbor as yourself. So, you guys have really taken it together nicely. And there are lots of scriptures because God really is a sensible God. He's not random. And he has purpose in what he does. So, we are not an accident. we didn't come from a big bang. I'm not going to explain that, so you can ask me afterwards. But we're not coincidental. There's purpose and there's design. And scripture is full of it, really. And definitely why we exist, what is our purpose in eternity? It definitely comes down to worshiping God, loving God, being God's presence. The scripture I like is Isaiah 26, verse 8. It says, the desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. So we live for you. I always sometimes struggle to understand this. When I became a Christian, people said, you know, the old man has died, there's a new man, and you're going to become like Christ. And I always wondered, I never understood that, so will we all become exactly the same? So what was the purpose of me in the first place? But it's not like that. God says he created you in the womb, he had an exact plan, and when you come to Christ, he brings you to his plan for you. It doesn't make us all carbon copies. It all works together like a puzzle, all parts of the body. Okay, so that's why we're here. That's why we exist. So why are we here? Why are we on earth? Barry says to love your neighbor. Anyone else? To love your enemies. Etienne can add accounting. Yeah. So the same reason applies. I mean, the same reason why we exist is also, I mean, our purpose doesn't change. Our purpose is to love God, to worship him, to be with him. But then the question is, why the moment that you get saved, don't you get just taken to heaven? Because I think it's going to be better there. There's a lot of difficult things here on this side of eternity. And we don't get taken because of the one next to you. So God wants, loves everyone. He wants everyone to go. Not everyone knows. So that's why we're here. Now, if our purpose is to be with God, to worship him, to make him known, which guidelines do the Bible give us in terms of worshiping God? How does the Bible say we should worship God? Be thankful in everything, definitely, and spirit and truth. I like the chorus. John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So two definite guidelines. I'm not saying it's the only ones, but I'm going to talk about those two. And the first one I want to say is truth. You know, when Jesus came before Pilate, what did he ask Jesus? Quite a few things. He said, are you guilty? And are you a king? If you read from John 18, Pilate said to him, are you a king? Jesus said, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone is of the truth, hears my voice. And Pilate asked him, what is truth? Isn't that a question? Isn't that a really big question in the world? What is truth? Who has asked that question? Themselves. If you haven't, I can guarantee you will. Maybe you've asked it subconsciously, maybe you haven't phrased it so directly, but it's just one of the questions. What is truth? How can you live if you don't know what is truth? Not very well, not very secure either. So he said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out and said to him, I find no fault in him. This is a question we all need to answer for ourselves, and this is the question that the world is asking, what is truth? And I want to encourage you, and this I'm not going to speak about today. Maybe I'll speak about it another time. But this I really want to encourage you. It's important. Did you know that there's a very strong, the strongest logical and scientific philosophical arguments point to there being a God and to the Bible being true? Do you know that? If someone argues with you that there is no God, what are some of the things that you could tell them? Doesn't have to be a philosophical argument. Just if this happened to you walking out, what are some of the things that you would say? That there's proof? What's the proof? Okay, and then they'll say, okay, so let's stop there. The Bible. What else will you tell them? That we are here. Okay. Life. Yes, where did it come from? Yeah, Lauren? Personal experience? And then they would say, which personal experience? Okay, miraculous relationship, the voice of God. That's a good one. Yeah. When atheists are faced with danger, why do they still often call out to God? What is that in them that speaks? Yeah, Raina says when a plane crashes.
I'd say the person of Jesus.
The person of Jesus.
He had such an incredible life, and he had such an enormous impact. Even today still, you cannot ignore him as a person.
Yes. Okay. Jesus is a historical proven person, and that which he said and did. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yes. The world's timeline. Yeah. BC. So, what I find generally with Christians, we fall into one of kind of two groups. I mean, probably there'll be more, but. Some people say, I don't care about all those details. I know God, I believe him. Even though I can't write down an entire argument proving it right now, that doesn't really matter to me. Are there people who fall into that group? Okay. Some people are. That's fine, that's completely fine. For those people, do you know that experience, like Lauren said, is a valid scientific justification for truth. And there's a good argument for that. I'm not going to go through it now. But to tell someone that you believe something based on your experience is scientifically, philosophically sound, and there's an argument for that. Because if you tell someone it's your experience, they might say that's your experience. My experience is different. And I would encourage you to look that up. There's such good videos on YouTube, Ravi Zacharias Ministry. And it's just very good to educate yourself and also be able to give a defense for the hope that is in you. So on the other hand, there's people who feel, if I'm not able to explain it logically, I just can't believe it because I can't just have faith. The kind of people who hate it when someone tells them, just have faith. Are there people like that? Okay. We are the rest of you. Are you thinking? one of Ravi Zacharias, he's an apologist, a Christian apologist, one of his books is called The Dying Art of Thinking, and I quite relate to that title. Really want to encourage us to look into these things. So that is worshiping in truth. I think it's important that we worship in truth. And that we educate ourselves and wrestle with it. And the thing is, wherever you fall on that spectrum, there will probably be a time in your life where it will matter to you, either because it will matter to someone you know or because you will go through a faith crisis. The Lord will not do what you thought he would do or what you thought he said he would do, or someone who follows him will fail you. We all go through faith crises, and in that moment, sometimes it will be important to you to know those things. Okay, so that's worshiping in truth. What I do want to speak about and what we're just going to trust the Lord to just get engaged in this morning is worshiping in spirit. And what I'm sharing is, I'm just going to say short, it's basic, it's truth, it's from the Word, but it's what I felt the Lord just want to encourage us in this morning. So who of you have read weird things in the Bible? Who's read something in the Bible? Oh, great. I'm glad you read your Bibles. If you didn't put up your hand, then you just haven't read it. It's everywhere. Tell me a few weird things that you've read. Yes, Ezekiel, what about it? Yes, wheels full of eyes, wings full of eyes, creatures with lots of faces. Raina? Okay. Yes. Yeah, the prophet speaks after death through a witch. Lauren. Revelations. Name one or two things. Okay. A dragon and the woman and the baby and seals and trumpets and horses, Claudine? The talking donkey, yes, Barry. Okay, some gruesome deaths. Unusual deaths, yeah. I'm also not sure I would call that a sense of humor. Anyone else? Okay, now tell me about some weird experiences that people have had in scripture. Jonah and the whale. Jonah was inside a whale. He came out, he lived. Think about New Testament. Okay, Lauren. Yes, angels coming up and down the ladder. People appearing, disappearing. Name one example. Like the people who didn't die, you mean? Okay. Yes, like Elijah and Stephen. Philip. Tinashe. Mary getting pregnant. Yes. Most of the world struggles with that story. Yes, Etienne? Jesus puts mud in someone's eyes, they get healed. Okay, Peter seeing the cloth with the animals. Yes. So I think, James, did you want to say something?
Daniel in the lion's den.
We're reading that story this week to the kids. So I'm quite up to speed with that story. Of course, Emin loves it. So, you know, sometimes you can read the Bible and through a filter and think that it's that your life aligns to the word, and you know that you can try and read it as if it's like the way we live. And you know what you do then is you read, and in your mind you just filter out some of the things that's happened, or you say it's the exception. We went to Israel a few years ago, and I was astounded. We were privileged to have a Christian tour guide. And he kept telling us, he said, okay, this is the place in Psalms where this happened. This is the place where David fled. This is the cave. This is this one. He kept telling us, and we saw the Garden of Gethsemane, and we saw Golgotha, and, you know, all the sites. And it's amazing when you actually see it, how you realize how the picture that you have of it was completely wrong. Even Sea of Galilee. And it's amazing how we can read through filters. And really, specifically, what I want to get down to today and what I feel just the Lord encouraging us is, as Christians, as people, actually, never mind even Christians, as all people, we're created in the image of God. We are created as spirit beings, and we live in a spiritual world. And sometimes people who are not Christians are aware of it. Sometimes they're not aware of it. But as Christians, we should be aware of it. And in fact, it should be real to us. And if we're living a completely natural life, then we're only living a small fraction of reality. You know, if I speak to someone who, if I think perhaps of some of my previous colleagues when I was an engineer, someone with a naturalistic mindset, usually someone with a kind of Western upbringing, if I said to them, you know, when I spend time in the presence of the Lord, I can feel that I become peaceful, I can feel that I can become joyful, I can laugh, I can relax. You know, when I speak to God, He shows me vision. Sometimes when I meet people, I ask the Lord how He sees them, and I will see something about their life that I didn't know. My philosophy at work was always, I just tell my colleagues, I just tell it exactly as it is. So, I mean, sometimes they must think I'm a lunatic. So I told them about deliverance and, but why should I, you know what we sometimes do? When you speak to someone who doesn't believe that, you tone it down and you think of saying it in a way that they can grasp. But why should you? Whose reality is more real? Who's living in the real reality? Are they or you? What is real? And the thing is, if I always had this principle with my colleagues, if I tell it like it's not real, that's terrible. I'm lying, really. Whereas if I tell it if it's real, and if they get to know me and see I'm in fact a normal person, and nice and, you know, honest and I have integrity, etc., then something must start clicking for them that maybe this is real. I did get some funny responses, but what is the real reality? And I think what the Lord has been challenging me as well is, what are we going to choose to live in? And more than that, it's an invitation. I don't know, this depends on your life experience, maybe your age as well, but who has realized that the world is not such a great place? Okay, who's realized that they're suffering? Who's suffered? Who's gone through really difficult things and have people around you go through really difficult things? Who's had that feeling? I'm a mom with two young kids, so I get this feeling every hour that I can do the dishes for 2 hours and clean the house, and an hour later, it's all undone. It's like it's never happened. There was an African proverb that said, there's no point cleaning your house because it will just get dirty again. Who's had that feeling about the world? You can never get ahead. Just when you think you've done your tax and your car license registration, then you have a problem with Telkom, and then there's a problem with your water bill, and it's just, it never stops. You can never get ahead. A lot of the things in this world are hard. Why would you choose to limit your reality to this world? It's not amazing. It's choosing a very sub part of what God has given us. We live in the full reality of God's creation, and God's creation is not just what you can see. It's not all there is. Who knows that? And I have such a sense of God inviting us into his full reality. For yourself, for his kingdom, for the world, for the people. You know, I've really, the last few years, I've done counseling, I've had counseling, I've done some counseling training, I've spoken to lots of people going through counseling. It's just when the human heart is broken or the human soul or spirit has gotten damaged, it's actually very difficult to fix. Almost impossible. Almost impossible. There's some things that psychologists say it's not fixable. They can learn you some, teach you some coping strategies, and you can cope for the rest of your life. But it's not fixable. That's the reality of this world. But that's not the reality of God. God is has a bigger reality. There's a whole bigger dimension. And I just had such a sense that God is inviting us to that. And, you know, sometimes you make it this huge thing in your mind. You're kind of like, oh, I'm not going to get there right now. So let me just get through this week. I'll think about it next week. Because you think, probably what I'm going to have to do is to live in this reality is I'm probably going to have to fast 3 days and, I don't know, throw out something out of my house and just, I don't know, make some big declaration. But it's not really that. It's really, and those things are good if God leads you to do that, but it's really in the little things. It's really in the everyday little things and in the things that God has given us in our hands, spiritual disciplines, little things. And I just had such a sense that God is inviting us into his reality. You know, scripture says, one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more crying. That is God's greater reality. And that is by the Spirit and by the grace of God where we have to connect to God and live in that reality now. You will not be able to fully live in it because we are still on earth. But we can start to engage God in that place. And I believe he's inviting us to that. You know, we went to Indonesia last year, myself and Reina, and there's a really big revival in Indonesia at the moment. 2 million Muslim-born Muslims converting to Christianity per year. It's incredible what is happening. You won't find it on social media because it's a persecuted country, so they don't proclaim it. But we were there, and we saw it with our own eyes, the way the church has grown, what God is doing there. And I just, when we attended a church there, and I really, I've been to lots of places, and I've been at lots of gatherings which are called revival, and it possibly has elements of revival, but I've never seen what I've seen there. I think there I was in a real revival. Because the moment that I walked into the room, I became aware of my own sin. Like, I haven't, since I was saved, was the last time I was so aware of my own sin. And even since I've been to Indonesia, I've not even had that same awareness again. But I remember I was just aware of my sin, and I just went on my knees, and I just repented to God, and I was just aware of who He is. And there was nothing in the building that was, it was a huge church service, lots of people. And there was no hype, there was no big show. There were people genuinely, their hearts breaking before God, connecting to God. It was interesting, and I'm not saying this is the way it should be. This is just the way, obviously, God leads them, and it works there. It was interesting that they didn't do an altar call, and they didn't pray for healing, but the people got saved and healed in the service. And then afterwards, they would just come and tell the pastor if they got saved or healed. Which was amazing, the way that the Holy Spirit is working there. But anyways, for me, we were there, and it really shook me to my core. And since then, I've really been living with this question before the Lord, you know, that what does He want me to do? And am I doing it? Because I don't want to live my life and have, you know, I have a great husband and amazing kids, and we have amazing church, and that's really things to thank God for, and lots of amazing things that God has done. But it's not enough for me in the sense that Christ died, and I want to see what He has, and I want to give my life to that. And I've really been contending for that, and what I've realized also in this journey, and what I really sense the Lord wanted to encourage us with this morning, is He doesn't want us to suffer and kill ourselves and work extremely hard and burn ourselves out. That's not what He's looking for. And you know, if you read, I used to read a lot of biographies of people who really served God. A lot of the biographies, you can read that into it. That people really gave away all their money, and I can't remember the guy that started the Salvation Army, I don't remember his name. He eventually died of hunger because he kept giving away his food. I commend what he was trying to do, but do you understand that that's not God's will? God wanted to provide for him as well. God wanted him to have enough to eat, and I don't know, I can't say that I know the exact will of God for him, but I just sense the Lord wanting to take that out of me, that and out of us, that is what the enemy holds before us. It's going to be so hard. It's going to be so difficult. You know, if you really engage in that kind of intercession, you're going to have attacks. And, you know, you don't know what's going to happen to your family, so maybe you just shouldn't. Maybe rather don't. And, you know, I just sense the voice of the enemy has been speaking to us. You know, all people who serve God, they really suffer. It's really difficult for them. And I'm not saying that our lives will be easy, because it certainly won't, because no one's lives are easy. And because the ultimate purpose in life is not to have an easy life. That's not what we live for. You can have a wonderful, easy life, and at the end of your life, you'll be very unhappy about it, because you will know that it didn't mean much. And ultimately, God has created us with purpose, so we actually cannot live without it. You can try and hide that feeling from yourself, but we all live for purpose. I really sense the Lord saying that when we come into that place with Him, living in that realm, really just starting bit by bit, engaging into His greater reality, that is where joy is. That is where peace is. That is where His protection is. That is where we can relax into His protection. And that is when, even when terrible things happen and we suffer, we know that God is with us. We know that there is hope. We know that Romans 8:28, everything works to good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. It's not a guarantee when you live in the God's reality that your child might die, something might happen. It's not a guarantee that those things won't happen, but it's a guarantee that God is with you and that he will still give you joy and peace and that it will have purpose. I read a blog by John Piper about, you know, what people often say these days with everything that's going on in the world. They say, it's also meaningless. Have you heard that expression? You maybe said that yourself. It's like lots of people die in war. It's also meaningless. And John Piper said, was actually, if you go to scripture, as a Christian, you can't believe that. It's terrible. It's not God's will. But don't get me wrong. It's not God's will that terrible things happen. That is just the consequence of sin and people's decisions. God doesn't invent evil. He doesn't make bad things happen. He's a good God. And he loves. It's not his will. But he does make everything work to the good. So what you can say that it's wrong. You can say that it's bad. You can say that it's evil. But you can't say it's meaningless. Nothing is ever meaningless. And that is the hope that God has given us. Okay, so I want us to just practically engage the greater, the bigger realm. And I'm just going to take you, Francois, if you can put up those four steps. I think it's the last slide. I'm just going to talk us through some of the very basic ways of doing this. And then we're just going to do it together. And there's no pressure. We're just going to relax into God's presence. And there's no way in which you can or have to perform. So you can take that off. The Bible says, Jude 1 verse 20, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So praying in tongues, and if you don't know what that is or that's not something that you're able to do, then you're welcome to speak to me or I know one of the leaders in Frontier afterwards, and we can pray with you for that. The gift of tongues is something that the Lord has given all believers. Like I said, if you have questions about that, come speak to us or come to Encounter One. So ask Jamie and Armand to sign you up. But praying in the tongues is something that the Lord has given us to build ourselves up, to exercise ourselves. Now just close your eyes. Just be honest with yourself in your mind. Have you prayed in tongues today? Just think to yourself. And how long? Okay, so today is Sunday. So think about yesterday, Saturday. Did you pray in tongues yesterday and how long? Okay, then think about Friday. So think about your working week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. One of each of those days, did you pray in tongues and how long? And then try and think back over the last month. How much did you think you've prayed in tongues? So you can just open your eyes. I've just definitely felt with myself that it's less than I think. And what I don't want to do is encourage striving. But praying in tongues is actually relaxing. It's actually not working hard. It's actually just relaxing into God's presence. And, you know, sometimes we feel, you know, when someone says, say for instance, I say, oh, we're all very sick. And I'm talking to someone. Why do Christians normally say that? Oh, I'm so sorry to hear you sick. I will. Okay, so how often does the person who said that, how often do they go and pray for you, do you think? How often have you said to someone, I will pray for you? How often have you not done it? It's kind of a thing we say, and then we don't always do it. If you find yourself saying that and not doing it, why are you not doing it? What could be possible reasons? You're busy, yeah? What else? You forget? It feels hard. Devil distracts you. Yeah. I believe that's the underlying thing. If you believe your prayer could heal the person, if you had a guarantee that your prayer is going to heal the person, would you do it? Would you forget? Would you be too busy? Would the devil distract you? Because it would be a very worthwhile thing to do if you are guaranteed that they're going to get healed. And you said, I will pray for you. If you have that guarantee, you will definitely do it. But I think underlying, we think it's not going to work. Or we think the prayer doesn't mean anything. Who's got time to do things that don't mean anything? No one's got time for that. So it's important to see what's underneath. And I think it's the same with praying in tongues. I find with myself that I've done it less and less and less. And that means that somewhere within myself, I think it doesn't matter. I must believe somewhere within myself that it doesn't make a difference. Because it's so easy, and because you can do it while you're doing anything else, you can hardly say that you don't have time. You have your whole day, pretty much. At least half of your day, you would be somewhere where you could do it. You could do it in the car. You could do it while you're working. You could do it while you're gymming, jogging. Whatever you do in your day, you could be doing it because it doesn't take away. Yes, I always have my kids in my car. Why can't I do it with my kids with me? Of course I can. So that's the first thing I believe God encourages us to pray in tongues and to really build ourselves up. Praying in tongues engages us to the greater reality. The more you do it, the more your spirit will be activated, and it matters. Every sentence you pray in tongues matters. It's a prayer. It changes you. It changes the world. And you will just automatically find that you're living in the greater reality. It will be automatic. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. Evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So do you have a good treasure in your heart? The best treasure you can have in your heart is the word of God. So God encouraging us to store up the word of God into our hearts. How do we store it up? Read it. If you can memorize it, great. If it feels very overwhelming to memorize it, then just read it. Just start by reading. And read without condemnation. Just read. There was a time in my life where I read, and then I turn the page, and then I realize that I don't know what I've read. Who's that happened to? You turn the page, you're like, oh, I must be on autopilot. I don't know what. My eyes was obviously going over the words, but... And then I would feel so bad about it. And then I would develop this guilt feeling. No, you read it. It's okay. Take off the guilt. Just spend time in the Word. Don't put too much pressure on. And then, you know, there's that place where we want to engage in the greater realm, the greater reality, the spiritual realm. But then there is the purpose of it, you know, which Barry said, your neighbor. And this is a big part of what the Lord wants to do through us. He wants us to be engaged in the supernatural realm, in the spirit realm, because it influences those around us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 16. And that's why, you know, we can't engage other people with spirituality apart from love. This is where a lot of woundedness and hurts come from. A friend of mine, we used to work together, we were colleagues, she's amazing. She's still up in Pretoria. She's a director now for Procter & Gamble. And she knows, she doesn't mind me telling the story. She knows about it. And we got friends, and we used to really pray together, but she really loves God. But she never wanted to pray in tongues. And I said to her once, I can just pray with you. And she just said no. And then we spoke about it a few times, and eventually she told me that she was visiting a church, and they called people forward who wants to pray in tongues, and then they prayed for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then someone took her hands, and they said, pray in tongues, and she said, I can't, and they said, no, just do it, just do it, just do it, and they were kind of, you know, tugging her, and like, putting a lot of pressure on, and eventually she couldn't, and then they kind of, like, oh, walked away. So I just said to her, you know, that I'm so sorry that that happened, and the thing is, she experienced someone introducing her to the spirit realm, a part devoid from love. And who knows that God doesn't operate like that? Never, ever. God is love. So this is our responsibility when we're engaging in the spirit realm, and we are not perfect. And when we make some mistakes, we can own it, and we can apologize to people. Especially there were a few years when I really wanted to trust the Lord to speak prophetically into people's lives, to get words of knowledge for people that I don't know, like in the shops on the street. And then I would sometimes say something to someone, and then I would ask them, does it mean something to you? And sometimes people say no. Or like, I feel your sister's sick, and they'll be like, I don't have a sister. And then I'll just say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Don't have to cover it up, and you don't make God look bad. You just own your mistake, and you say sorry. So I'm not saying we can be perfect, but I'm saying we should always aim for love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 16, the love of Christ compels us, for we are convinced of this, that if one died for all people, therefore all have died. So the love of Christ compels us. We don't engage God's realm for a show. We don't engage God's realm to elevate our own importance, to make ourselves look good, to have an experience. We engage God's realm because of love. And when we do that, then things go right, even when you make a mistake. And number four, practice. Hebrews 5 is 14. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to discern. So maturity comes by training yourself. If you read in 1 Timothy 6, it says, stir up the gift. So when I'm talking about spiritual gifts, such as praying in tongues, which is God gives to all Christians, or all the other gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, it doesn't actually fall on you. You actually stir it up. God is not forceful or controlling. There's an invitation, and then we respond to that invitation. And it's a decision on your part to be open, to be willing. Even when the Lord gives you a prophetic word or a tongue, you don't have to give it. You know, when people in the middle of a service start yelling out a tongue, and they said, I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit just overtook me. Do you know that that's not true? The prophet, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That's the scripture. You have a free will. God will never override you. God doesn't control. The devil controls. God does not control. There's always that partnership with God. Okay, so you can stand. And if the band can come up, we're just going to all go together. Francia, maybe just keep that 4 steps on. So what we're going to do, and Kathy, I'll tell you guys when to start. Just wait until after the first exercise. So what we're going to do, we're just going to go through those 4 steps. Because, you know, it's if you leave here, and you're intentional to do it this week, you might just not get to it. And also, this morning we're here in a corporate group. There's momentum here. You know that when 2 or more are together, there's an increase in momentum in the spirit. There's a lot more than 2 or 3 of us. So that's why we're just going to do it together this morning as an exercise, as putting our faith out towards God. So I'm going to explain to you what we're going to do beforehand, so then you'll know exactly. And please don't feel that you have to do anything. If you don't want to, then you're welcome to sit down and observe and, you know, just relax with the Lord. So if anything makes you feel uncomfortable, you don't want to do it, then please feel free. There's no pressure. So we're going to pray in tongues for a while. And what I found with myself is it's good sometimes to time in order to build up your capacity. You know, when you gym, I don't really gym, so I don't really know. But if you gym, I guess you repeat an exercise a certain amount of times, and then you try to do it more the next time. I think it's the only way that your muscles get stronger. Thank you, Tanashi, from someone who gyms. And the same way, I know if you run, okay, I don't try to run further, but most people try to, if you want to improve, you need to run further every time. So if you run and you never measure how far you run, which I do, then you actually have no idea how far you can run, and you never know if you did the same or less or more, which is fine for me because I don't want to become better. I just want to, you know, be reasonably healthy and breathe well and that. But if you want to get better at something, if it's something worthwhile to get better at, then you want to see how far you run, like Rainer does, and he has his watch and he's in Demondo, and you want to see like how far you ran and how much kilojoules you used and how many uphill did you do and all of that. And then the next time you want to do better, what is your time? So I'm not timing for any weird reason. I'm timing then it helps us to know. Because also I find with myself, sometimes praying tongues and then just very easily get distracted and do something else and not realize that it was maybe 20 seconds. And then I feel like, you know, I probably did 5 minutes. What we're going to do this morning, I'm going to put 4 minutes on, so it's really not that long. And then we're going to, just for that 4 minutes, we're all just going to pray in tongues without music. We're just going to pray in tongues. We're activating our spirits. If you're not able to pray in tongues, please don't feel any concerned about that. You're welcome just to close your eyes, relax, or you're welcome to just pray. If you can't pray in tongues, if you can pray in tongues, then please do pray in tongues rather than other praying. If you can't pray in tongues, then you just pray, thank you, Lord, for who you are. I worship you. Thank you, Jesus. You can pray whatever you want then, or you can just relax and just keep your eyes and relax up to God. Then we're all going to sit down and read a scripture together. I'm going to give you a chapter in the Bible, and everyone's just going to read it by themselves. Does everyone have a Bible or a phone with the Bible? Does someone not have one? Then Tanash can get you one quickly. I mean with them now. Okay, one. Two. A New Testament. One, two. Anyone else? Okay. So Jamie will get you a Bible. Then we're just going to read one chapter in the Bible. Then I'm going to pray, and we're going to ask God for his love for people and for the church. And then we're going to practice. So in the last step, I'm going to hand out papers to everyone. And we're going to ask God 3 questions, which I won't give you now because then that will be all you will think about. But we're going to ask God 3 questions, and you're going to write what God says to you about that question on the paper. You're not going to put your name there. Just write what God says to you. It's going to be like one word, and it's going to be quick. I'm going to give you like 30 seconds to just write down what comes to you. Write it down. And then Jamie's going to take that, and she's going to check if there's overlap. So she's going to check, you know, on the question that we ask God. And, you know, this is how we grow. We practice the gifts, and then we learn. So I said to God, I want to be able to give a word in church when I became a Christian 15 years ago. And I want to interpret tongues. So every time in church when someone brought a tongue, I said to God, let me hear it. Let me hear what it means. And I try. Like, trying so hard. And then I see like some picture or I hear like a few words. And then I hear what the interpretation is. And I see, was I right or was I not right? So in the beginning, I was usually not right. But I kept on trying. Until at one point I realized I'm actually getting some of it. Then I took the liberty and the boldness to go share it. And then, you know, there's always the person who checks what you share. And there was a year when, in 2006, I remember it very well, like 8 times in a row when I went to share something, the person said, no, it's not on. And I was quite like, oh, clearly I suck at this. And then I gave up for a few months, and then the Lord really encouraged me to get back into it. And then the Lord started teaching me how to hear accurately. So this is how we learn. We try to hear the Lord's voice, and then we see if we heard correctly. And it's quite okay to make mistakes. And, you know, even in church, that's why it's safe. That's why we have someone that you bring the word to who's trained to understand if it's fitting into the flow for that day. I'll just hang on a second. And that's why you mustn't be... Even church, I would encourage you, if you have a word, if you remember and you have a word, you bring it to that person who's in front. And don't take it terribly when they ask you not to share. You are learning, you are growing, we encourage that. Anton, kids are at an age where they fight about everything. So Evan plays with a specific Lego. In the moment he touches it, then Malaya said, no, I wanted to play with that one. And of course, when he puts it down, she doesn't want it anymore. Then he picks up something else and she says, no, I wanted to play with that one. So my timer works overtime. I have to, every 5 minutes of the day, I have to, okay, let's get the timer. They say by now, let's get the timer. You get 3 minutes. Malaya knows how this timer works. She checks when it comes to the red bit. It's at the red. Your turn is almost over. Okay, I'm not going to give you the red heads up, but okay. So we're all going to pray in tongues together. If you're not, you're welcome to sit down if you don't want to stand the whole time. And if you can't pray in tongues, then you're welcome to just relax with God or just pray normally.